In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? I'd like to share one of the more embarrassing stories from my life. And it's one of those stories that's not embarrassing necessarily in a funny way, but it's something I'm actually a little bit ashamed of. I'll tell it and then I'll make a point about it. When I went off to college, I kind of arrived with this sense that I had committed myself to do the fish in the ocean thing. Everyone had set me up to say, you know, the University of Chicago, where I wound up going, is going to be more like a place where you have to swim in the ocean than being a big fish in a little pond somewhere. So I arrived, and I was very diligent, and I worked really hard that first whole year. I was usually 2 days ahead on my homework, which was never who I had been in high school. And on I went through the end of the first year. But over that year, I started looking around at my colleagues in my first year, and I kind of said to myself, they're not such big fish. I can probably swim with them. And as time went on, I sort of fell away from my diligence and found myself thinking, I just wound up coasting a little more than I had ever meant to. And around I went to the beginning of that second year, and I did something that was very foolish for a young man of 19 years of age. And I set up a class schedule where I only had to be in class 3 days of the week, and they were Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I didn't even have to get to class until 10 in the morning, which meant I could be a night owl 6 days of the week. But on Wednesday mornings, I had an 8 a.m. class. It was a three-hour long class. It was 12 people in a room facing one another, talking in a seminar style about Don Quixote, which is not a lightweight book. Now, you can maybe imagine what wound up happening in this sort of natural setup for a 19-year-old young man who was staying up late into the night. I showed up, and about 3 or 4 weeks into the class, I found that I was nodding off. And I realized that I had a choice. I could either sort of keep my eyes open and look attentive, or I could keep my ears open and actually hear what was going on. Now, I made the wrong choice. And I have a very distinct memory of coming fully awake as the professor, one of these global-scale academics who had condescended to teach an undergraduate course that term, staring right at me and going, "Hello?" And I came wide awake, and no one else in the room was looking at me. They were all sort of looking at their desks or at their paper. And I don't know if I've ever been ashamed of anything as I was in that moment. And sure enough, we kind of took an early break, and the guy called me in the hall and said, "You know, if you're tired, stay home and sleep. But if you're here like this, you're really going to distract everybody." Now, I look back on that as a pivotal moment in my development as a person, because I realized that I cared about what I was there to do. I realized that it mattered to me to be in these classes with these people, with these teachers, with these books, and that I could get something out of it if I engaged that I wasn't going to if I coasted. And I did what I needed to. I started going to bed a little earlier. I started making sure I was doing the reading. And every day for the rest of that term, I brought a can of Mountain Dew to that class, which is the sort of, you know, 19-year-old boy's solution to how do I make sure that I don't fall asleep again. And some days I drank it, and some days it was just sort of there as a totem for me. And over time, I became proud of any morning when I didn't have to open that can of Mountain Dew because I felt alert enough all on my own, which is a sort of a funny rubric for judging your success. Now, if you know me much at all, my education is one of the things that I am most proud of in my life. It's something that I wound up taking on very seriously after that event. I remember one quarter not long afterwards, I stayed 100 hours in the library over the course of a single week studying for a Greek midterm just to make sure that I had it down, because I knew that if I worked really hard early on, then the later Greek classes were going to come that much more easily to me. I sort of had a similar level of commitment to other things that I did. In a way, I had discovered all over again the importance of a covenant that I had made with my education. Now, there are a lot of covenants that work that way. You sort of lean into them and get out of them what you put in. There are covenants that you sort of make that have to do with an invitation to be more than you are when you begin them. And in a way, that's certainly what every covenant of faith is about. When I think about the covenants that are described in the readings today, you've got these Old Testament covenants which will sort of lift you up and make you a great people. And then you have the covenant of Jesus. And I remember being a much younger boy, maybe 7 or 8 years old, and sitting in a catechesis class and hearing that line, "Any who want to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will save it," and being terrified of it. I remember listening to the word of Jesus, you know, "If you would follow me, take up your cross," and wanting to hide from it. I remember being terrified, taking it very literally. I thought to myself, what does this really mean? Am I going to be asked to die for my faith? Am I going to be asked to suffer by following this? Am I going to have to give up happiness? Am I going to have to give up joy? Am I going to have to give up earthly success in order to follow this person that I know that I'm supposed to, but I'm not quite sure how to? Those are hard questions for a young man. They're hard questions for a child. They're hard questions when you're sort of looking at the paths ahead of you and trying to figure out which ones you're going to take as you grow and take your steps out into the world. Are we really going to have to make that covenant? Are we really going to have to die in order to live? It's a challenging thing, and it's one of the core moments of faith. And in a way, I think there's a literal truth to it, but then there's a much greater truth once you enter into it. In some ways, the Old Testament covenants look a little easier, don't they? Just stay within these bounds, check these boxes, and you'll be made a great nation. You'll be brought high, you'll be lifted up, you'll be made successful. Although if you actually look at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and some of the ones who come after them, they're not always that easy. But the covenant of Jesus, this idea of taking up a cross and stepping into a path that might lead you into hard places or broken places, that's more challenging. But it's also the only thing that can save your life. Let me tell you a little bit about what I think that means. So when I think back to my life from this point, which is not, you know, all that far advanced into it, the hardest places are the ones where I've grown the most. The crosses that I've experienced, things... When I sort of sat down when working on the sermon trying to figure out what crosses have I picked up, and I think about things like the year I spent serving as a hospital on an ICU floor in a sort of near west part of the city of Chicago, not a great part of town. I think about the trip that I took to Haiti, which was actually fairly simple for me and fairly comfortable for me, but which brought me face to face with a lot of people who didn't have the comforts that I had. A lot of places in the world that were not perfect, that weren't working, things that will need sustained attention in order to be repaired and made healthy and made comfortable again for the people there. And those are the places, when I look back at them, that I've grown the most. Those are the places that have changed how I looked at the world, that have sort of broadened my perspective. Those are the places that have made me most able to really affirm the need to follow those commandments of Jesus to love God and to love my neighbors. Because I saw my neighbors a little more deeply. I saw their need and I saw what it's going to take for them to find healing and holiness in their lives. It was a challenging thing. It was a hard thing. Certainly it was uncomfortable to go through those things. And I lost parts of myself as I did. I had to give up a little bit of security. I had to give up a little bit of comfort. I had to take some risks. I had to, in some ways, let the vision of an easy life die for me. I had to give up on the idea that life would simply get better and better and safer and more comfortable as I moved along. I had to acknowledge that as I went forward, I might have to go into places that hurt or that upset me. I might have to see things that I'd rather not have ever seen. Because in the end, that's the only way to realize what the world really looks like. And the only way to help God heal the world is to encounter the places where it's broken. That's a lot less threatening than what I thought this meant when I was a child. It's not that you die and suffer just because that's the only thing to do, but it's that you die and suffer alongside everybody else in order to be brought into life with everybody else. When we go through the pains of the world, we start to celebrate all the more the places where we can heal it a little bit. We start to see the need for us to participate in the work of bringing the world back into what God would have it be. When we shoulder crosses, we're not doing it just to suffer. We're doing it because the work is hard, but it actually does something good. It brings something back. It lets God kind of re-enter the world through us and through our lives, and it lets our lives mean something. A little while ago, about a week and a half now, we had the Liturgy of Ash Wednesday. And last week, I had lunch with a number of our clergy colleagues here in this part of the state. And somebody said, you know, Ash Wednesday is unique in the services of the church because everybody can agree on it. You know, Christmas and Easter, there are people who wonder about the miracles. There are people who wonder about what happened. There are places in the world where people would dismiss it as fantasy or fiction. But when you come to Ash Wednesday, everybody can agree that when it comes down to it, we are dust, and we're going to return to dust someday. And yet the message of the gospel is that somehow those moments that we have, those moments that we're given between dust and dust, deeply matter. What we do with ourselves as dust moving around, dust that God has breathed the spirit of life into, what we do as the dust of the people of God matters in the world. The choice that we have with the covenant of Jesus is the same choice that I had with my education all those years ago. We can sort of make it through it. We can survive it. We can get to the end of it. We can come to the end of our lives and simply have completed them. Or we can dig a little deeper. We can engage a little more. We can take up the crosses of the world and move them a little bit on towards resurrection. There's holy work to be done. There's amazing work to be done. And yes, it will change you. You won't be the same person at the end that you were when you started. But there is no other way to come alive to who you've been called to be. There's no other way to claim the blessings that God has made you to be. There's no other way to find those small and great holy moments where you really connect with other people and with the world that God has given us. My prayer for you is that you can find a place to shoulder that cross. We can all do it somehow, in some way, little or great. Maybe you can move it just a foot down the road today. Maybe you can move it just a mile this week. Maybe in your lifetime you can take things a little bit farther than they've been taken before. And by doing it, you'll offer hope and healing to a world that needs those things. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.